Today we're reading from Galatians chapter 5, and so we guys all which, if you have one of these church Bibles, that's on page 1171. It is the freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm there, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love. You are running a good race. Who will turn you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take note of the yeast. The one who has thrown you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves.
Good evening, welcome to City Church. My name is John Gregory, I'm Associate Pastor. Sometimes my nickname is Jaybird, which makes me sound cooler than I really am, so I quite like it. So we're going to have a little look at Galatians chapter 5. It'd be really helpful if you could have a Bible open if you follow along. So Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, as you look at this next section of Galatians, would you speak to us from us and through us, and please help us to be listening. Please would you be changing us and remaking us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. Pray that will happen on an individual level, but also pray that will happen on a corporate level as City Church. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start this sermon with a statement. I wonder what you think about the statement I'm going to make. Here it is. Given the right circumstances, temptations and pressures, every Christian has the potential of moving away from faith in Jesus. Let me say that again. Given the right circumstances, temptations and pressures, every Christian has the potential of moving away from faith in Jesus. And that moves away from just purely putting your faith in Jesus to be made acceptable for God. Could be away from Jesus into religion, or it could be moving away from the Lord Jesus into actually being moving away from faith completely, and maybe not calling yourself a Christian anymore. If you're a Christian here this evening, do you believe that is a right description of you? Given the right circumstances, temptations, and pressures, you could move away from the Lord Jesus. Now, some of you, the Christian life is going really well. You love Jesus deeply and you love the gospel. And so in many ways, moving away from Jesus seems such a distant cause, a distant danger that it probably might feel impossible. You know, I'd never move away from Jesus. Well, for others of you, you might be really struggling at the moment to follow the Lord Jesus in whatever situation you find yourself. Maybe you're facing internal temptations that might make it hard for you to live for Christ. Or perhaps it's external pressures from other people who aren't Christians boxing you in and thinking, well, it's really hard because of those external pressures. You're only just hanging on by your fingernails, and so you can well believe that statement of you that you're capable of moving away from the Lord Jesus. Alternatively, you may not be a Christian yourself, maybe you're looking into things, really warm welcome to you. And perhaps you're wondering why anyone would want to follow Jesus in the first place. What's the attraction? Why are your friends, maybe the people you've come with, why are they trusting in Jesus? Because it seems in a culture like the UK today, it seems so alien to do that. So if we look at Galatians chapter 5, Paul help us to see what to do when we're faced with that temptation that every Christian, given the right circumstances, pressures, and temptations, will face the move away from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing that Paul wants to say is to stand firm in the freedom that Jesus has won for us. That's verses 1 to 6. Stand firm in the freedom that Jesus has won for us. So you haven't been with us for a few weeks, just to say that Paul had gone to a town in Turkey called Galatia, and he preached the gospel message. He was there because of an illness, had a plan to stop there. And people became Christians, but then because Paul wanted other people to know and hear about Jesus, he moved on to somewhere else. And the Galatians heard that message of, you know, all you need to be acceptable before God is to trust in Jesus. And they were free from that enslaving need to obey the religious rules that they would have had to follow if they were following Roman gods at that time. And then Paul moved on, but then a group of Jewish teachers, called themselves Christians, moved into Galatia. And they had a different gospel message. They said, well, in order to be acceptable before God, you need to trust in Jesus, but also you need to get circumcised. And Paul knew that if the Galatians believed that message, if they got circumcised to be acceptable before God, then that would enslave them all over again. They'd moved from slavery to freedom. And if they thought, okay, in order for me to be really part of God's family, I need to be circumcised, that would be a move from freedom to slavery. And so verses 1 to 12, but particularly verses 1 to 6, is Paul trying to persuade the Galatians to stand firm in the gospel message that he preached. And you can see that in verse 1. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And the reason that Paul tells the Galatians to stand firm is because Jesus, through his death on the cross, has set them free from the crushing burden of having to earn their acceptance before God by obeying religious rules. Jesus freed them from that. He's paid the price so that they don't have to obey those religious rules, like circumcision. And Paul wants them to stand firm in the gospel of faith in Jesus alone, and not to let themselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. In other words, Paul realizes that the Galatians started to believe that they're acceptable before God because of faith, Jesus, and circumcision, then that would make them slaves. And Paul wants to help them, to persuade them to stand firm. He wants to give them reasons to do that. And so he paints a picture of the implications of what life will be like if they do believe that I'm accepted by God because of Jesus plus circumcision. Have a look down at verse 3. This is him painting the picture. Again, I declare that every man who lets himself be circumcised is obligated to obey the whole law. And so this point is that if you choose to get circumcised, you can't pick and choose which Old Testament Jewish laws you have to obey. If you obey one, you've got to obey them all. It's a bit like the highway code. You can't choose to obey the traffic lights one moment and then choose to ignore the speed limits the next. It comes as a package. You can't pick and choose which ones you obey. If you obey the lights but jump the speed limits, then you're going to get caught and fined. And Paul then makes it clear that the choice facing the Galatians is not a both-and choice. It's not Jesus and circumcision. It's an either-or choice, verse 4. You who are trying to be justified, in other words, to be made acceptable before God, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Now that is strong language, isn't it? You are alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from saving grace. And Paul is saying that the Galatians think they're acceptable before God because they trust in Jesus and get circumcised. Then the reality is, Jesus is their enemy. And those are shocking words, aren't they? As one Christian author puts it, anyone who chooses to get circumcised, therefore, is effectively saying that he doesn't trust Jesus. He is effectively saying that he or she doesn't trust Jesus. And so the reason someone who trusts in Jesus plus circumcision has fallen away from saving grace is because saving grace trusts in Jesus alone. That's what you can see in verses 4 and 5. So 4, you have fallen away from grace. Verse 5, 4, or because through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness, in other words, a right standing before God for which we hope. How is the right standing before God achieved? Well, it's by faith. Nothing else matters. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And so the application to the Galatians was to stand firm in the gospel of grace. Don't move away from it. They have been slaved, now they've been set free. They were not to move away from believing that they are acceptable before God simply by trusting in Jesus. And that's the application for us this evening as we listen in to what Paul is saying. If you're a Christian, then are you standing firm in order to be acceptable before God? You just need to have faith in Jesus. You don't need to do anything else. You might be wondering why someone would move away from the true gospel of trusting in Jesus alone. And I think it happens because there are other gospels out there, false gospels, and they are attractive. They are very attractive. So there is the religious gospel which promises that you can contribute something to your acceptance with God. And you can see the religious gospel at work in different religions, whether that is in Islam, where you've got to obey the five pillars of Islam in order to be saved. I remember I was playing cricket this summer, and one of my cricket team was going on pilgrimage to Mecca, and he told me how he had to, in the midday heat in Saudi Arabia, he had to walk 7 miles from Mecca to a mountain and back to Mecca, and that was because to earn his acceptance with Allah. And Paul is saying you don't need to do that. That's the religious gospel. But there is also a secular gospel which says true freedom is found in being yourself, no restraints. So give up on Christianity completely. And the secular gospel, I guess, is perhaps what the danger we are more likely to fall into. It's attractive because it says, look, you know, if you want to, you're free to date who you want, to sleep with who you want, drink how much you want, marry who you want, and live in any way that you want to. And that's the message that we are getting, the secular gospel saying, that is how you can live. And that is attractive, isn't it? So why would a Christian choose not to stand firm in the gospel of faith in Jesus alone? Well, I think the two factors that would lead Christians to move away from the true gospel and either go to the religious gospel, maybe go to a different faith, or go to the secular gospel. And the first factor is forgetting how good the true gospel really is. It's possible for Christians to get a little tired, a little blasé about what they have in Jesus. And if you fail to appreciate what you've got in the gospel, then you're more likely to move away from it. So if you're a Christian, then allow Paul to remind you how good you have it if you are trusting in Jesus alone. He said in verse 1 that Jesus' death has set us free. We are free from the crushing burden of trying to earn our acceptance with God. You know, my friend in the cricket team, he did that pilgrimage to Mecca, but I was chatting with him. I said, well, you know, if you do that pilgrimage to Mecca, does that mean you get into heaven? He goes, well, I'm not sure. I don't know. And he never knows. That is the crushing burden of trying to earn your acceptance with God. You can never be sure. Can you think back to the last time you had an exam at school or at university, or maybe in the workplace? Can you remember the feelings of anxiety and stress that the exam coming your way caused as you frantically tried to revise for and prepare for it? Because you're never sure that you've done enough. You could always do more, couldn't you? You're never sure you're going to pass the exam. There's an anxiety there. I've got to do more. I've got to keep on going. I'm not sure I'm going to get the grades that I need to. Now just imagine, take those feelings, just imagine how much more anxious you would be if the result of that exam was the eternal future of your soul. That is a deep anxiety. How can I do enough? I've got to live next day, trying to earn. I can't be sure that God will ever accept me. But if you trust in Jesus, that anxiety is lifted because your salvation doesn't depend on your performance. Jesus paid the price of the occasions we failed God's spiritual exam. Not only that, but Jesus sat the spiritual exam himself, got 100%, and his spiritual exam is treated as our spiritual exam results, and we're treated as if we had lived Jesus' life. And that leads into great freedom. It takes away anxiety. If I die tonight, I know that I'm going to heaven because I'm trusting in Jesus. It's not because of my performance. It's because of his performance. And Christians are free from anxiety about their eternal future. They know God will accept them because of Christ. And Christians are free to fail. They know their failure won't jeopardize their eternal future. Now think about that. How good is that? That actually the verdict from the future brought into the present, and God says, you're not guilty because you're trusting in Jesus. Not only that, you are perfectly loved in the same way as I love the Lord Jesus. That is wonderfully freeing, isn't it? That's why Paul says, it's the freedom that Christ has set you free. Freedom from that burden of having to earn it all yourself. I guess the second factor that leads Christians to move away from the true gospel is that looking at alternative ways of living, in other words, those alternative gospels I talked about, and looking at them and thinking, well, they look a little bit more attractive than living a Christian life at the moment. And so Paul says in verse 3 that if you go down your route, the route of seeking your justification or your acceptance for your performance, then it's all or nothing. Your life will be dominated by trying to earn your acceptance with God if you go down the religious gospel side, or acceptance with other people, the secular gospel side. Because if you do step back up from the Christian faith and not into another faith, maybe you step back, you're still trying to earn your acceptance with someone, the most important person in your life, whoever that might be. And once again, that will place crushing burdens on you, burdens that you're never meant to carry. And Paul describes that as a return to slavery. He said, don't go back there. You are free. Why would you go back to slavery? And more significantly, Paul says that if you don't stand firm in the true gospel, but you move away from it, you move away from just simply trusting in Jesus alone to get you into heaven, then verse 4, Jesus becomes your enemy. That's what he says. He's painting a picture to try and help us and the Galatians to say, I don't want to go there, I want to stick with Jesus and stand firm in the gospel. And at the end of time, when you stand before the Lord Jesus, you won't see the eyes of a friend and of a saviour, but the eyes of the King who will judge all those who have failed that spiritual exam, all those who've rebelled against the King. And as I stand here at the front each week, I assume that there are Christians in this congregation who are seriously thinking about giving up, seriously thinking about not standing firm in the gospel, whether that's a move away to a different religion or maybe more likely just drifting away and stop calling themselves a Christian. And if that is you, can I plead with you tonight, don't give up on the freedom that Jesus won for you. Any other choice is a step away from freedom and into slavery. Please don't go there. It is not worth it. Paul says it, God says it. Please don't go there. Stand firm in the freedom that Jesus has won for you. So second, get rid of those who stop you running a good race, verses 7 to 12. Stop you running a good race. So Paul has commanded the Galatians to stand firm and believe that they are acceptable to God because of their faith. But that's not the only thing that Paul wants them to do. He also wants them to get rid of those false teachers who are stopping them running a good race. Verse 7, Paul said to the Galatians, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying truth? And so Paul uses an illustration from the ancient Greek game. So when we think about athletics, our minds think about an oval track, don't we? But in the ancient Greek games, the race would be from the post and back. And although there were rules against athletes tripping each other up, a lot of interference happened as they neared the post and changed direction. And Paul pictures the Galatians as runners who made a really great start to the Christian race. But then the Jewish troublemakers cut in on them, boxed them off, started to move them away from Christ and disrupted their race. And so one of the things that perhaps it's good just to pause down, just to remember, is the Christian life is not sprints, it's a marathon. And if you started in the Christian race well, that's great. But you also need to continue, you need to keep on going in that Christian race. But Paul wants the Galatians to know that the false teachers aren't speaking on God's behalf. That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. In other words, what the false teachers are saying is not from God. And not only is this teaching not from God, it is contagious. And that's why there's this little very enigmatic proverb in verse 9. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Although I'm from the same area of the country as Grace British Bake Off Paul Hollywood, I don't share his skills in baking. So I'm told that when you make bread, you only add a tiny amount of yeast to make the dough rise. But even though there's a tiny amount of yeast, it spreads all through the dough and makes it into a loaf. And Paul is saying that the false teaching and the false teachers are like that tiny amount of yeast. It might start small with a few false teachers, but left unchecked, it will spread through all the church. So Paul is saying, get rid of them. Get rid of that teaching. And then Paul turns to deal with an accusation that the false teachers were making about him. They're probably saying, look, Galatians, you can't trust Paul. You know, he says different things to different people. So to you guys, to Gentiles, he would say, just trust Jesus. But to the Jews, he'll say, trust Jesus and get circumcised. Don't trust Paul. And so Paul defends himself from that fake news, verse 11. Brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished. And the Jews were persecuting Paul as he preached the gospel. And he was saying, well, why is that happening? If I'm saying to be right with God, you need to trust Jesus' death on the cross and circumcision. And he's saying, if I'm really preaching that message, I shouldn't be being persecuted because the offence of the cross has been abolished. In other words, the cross is offensive when you say you can't do anything to earn your acceptance with God. It becomes less offensive when you say, actually, you can trust in Jesus, but your good works will help. And then Paul says something that to our ears might sound very barbaric, might sound very harsh. Verse 12. As for those agitators, in other words, the false teachers, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. So to paraphrase Paul, he's saying, those false teachers love to insist on chopping the foreskin off with a knife. Well, why stop there? I wish they would go the whole hog and chop off their penis and testicles as well. That's basically what he's saying. And that's quite harsh, isn't it? Or so it seems to be. And I don't think Paul is talking literally. He doesn't want the false teachers to physically castrate themselves. Rather, what I think he's saying is, I wish these false teachers would cut themselves off from the church because their teaching is doing so much damage. And I know this language might sound harsh, but could it be that the situation merited it? Could it be that? Harold Shipman was a GP in Hyde in Manchester in the late 1990s, and he appeared to all intents and purposes to be a good GP. But in the end, it turned out he murdered an estimated 250 patients under his care, 80% of which were elderly women. Just imagine before he was caught, you knew what he was up to, and those around him trusted him. But let's say that you knew that he was a killer rather than a healer. If you wrote a letter to his patients warning them to stay away from him, I'm sure you might use some robust language in the same way as Paul used some robust language in verse 12. If that's how we feel when it comes to physical death, how much more was Paul justified in writing verse 12 as he saw false Christians spreading a false gospel that would lead to the spiritual deaths, eternally at spiritual deaths, of the Galatians. And Paul wrote verses 7 to 12 because he wanted the Galatians to get rid of the false teachers, wanted them to be cut off from the church. Because with their false gospel, they're cut in on the Galatians, and they're preventing them from running a good race. In other words, they were confusing them, and they were thinking, actually, maybe I need to get circumcised to be acceptable before God. And then similarly, God is saying to us through Paul, get rid of anything that stops you, any teaching that stops you running a good race. Now, so for some of you, that will mean, like the Galatians, removing things from your spiritual diet that are harmful. It may be not listening to certain preachers on the internet or avoiding certain Christian books if they teach a different gospel, if they're saying you need Jesus plus something else. I think corporately, it would be removing teachers from the city church who were teaching a false gospel, and that could happen. I don't know whether you noticed that the letter of the Galatians was written to the church members, not just the church leaders, the church members of Galatia. It was written to the entire congregation. And the implication is that the congregation has a responsibility for the teaching and the preaching that they sit underneath. So if the leaders go wrong, it's the members' responsibility to remove them. And the same is true at City Church. The members of City Church have the opportunity to vote on the people who preach to them. So every 3 years, the membership votes on me continuing as an associate pastor. And if I start believing and teaching a different gospel that says you need Jesus plus something else to be acceptable before God, then you should remove me, because that is damaging and it will lead people not in a wrong direction, but in a fatal direction to eternal death. And so with this in mind, if you call City Church your home, and you're not a member, if you're a regular but not a member, can I encourage you to take responsibility for the preaching that you hear by becoming a member and actually loving not only yourself but also the people sitting around you. So while you're becoming a member, there are members packs over there on the literature table, and we're introducing new members in February. Why not fill it out before Christmas and become responsible for the preaching, the teaching that you hear? Now, although the main application of Galatians 5, 7 to 12 is get rid of any teaching that stops you running a good race, there is a wider, more general application I want to make that's not directly from the text, but is an implication of it. And it's this, don't just get rid of any teaching and teachers that stop you running a good race. Get rid of anything that stops you running a good race. And so false teaching and false teachers aren't the only things that can cut in on Christians who have started the Christian life well, but then get them distracted. And so for a young congregation like this, predominantly in their 20s and 30s, the single biggest thing they can cut in on Christians who are running a good race is their choice of who they go out with or who they marry. And I've been at City for over 5 years now, and with a heavy heart, I have to say, every year, we have to have conversations trying to persuade people to say, be careful on who you go out with, be careful on who you get married to. Someone has been living and running a good Christian race until a man or a woman has appeared on the scene who either doesn't share the Christian faith at all, or maybe who's way behind in their Christian maturity and holds them back. And almost immediately, it has an impact on their Christian race. Now, I know this may be hard to hear. I understand, and it's costly. But if you are going out with someone who isn't a Christian, then Paul would say that your Christian race, running and living for Jesus, is more important than that relationship. That's what Paul would say. And I know that is hard, because it's a costly decision. Feelings are bound up in this. And the reason that it's more important is because that although going out of marriage can provide periods of happiness over a lifetime, your relationship with God can provide ultimate happiness that lasts forever. Paul says that we should remove anything that threatens to cut in on us as we're running the Christian race. And that might mean, and I know, again, this is something which is a costly thing for a disciple of the Lord Jesus, but I might mean to say, actually, as I run this race, the person I'm going out with, you can't run it with me, because you do not share the deepest life goal and my deepest thoughts and feelings. And so for the good of my faith and the race that I'm running, going to say that we need to split up. Now, it may be hard for you to work out if your Christian race has been affected by the choice of who you're going out with. That might be hard to see that yourself. So why not ask a close Christian friend who knows you well and might be able to tell you that whether your Christian race has been impacted by the person you've chosen to go out with. But it may be that for you, the thing that's cutting you running a good Christian race isn't a boyfriend or a girlfriend. It may be a sin that you love and you're not willing to let that go of it. Or it may be that your career has become too big in your life and it's just squeezing time with the Lord Jesus, squeezing church, and the race that you're running you're getting knocked off course. Whatever it is, Paul pleads with us, get rid of it. Tolerating it would be like Mo Farah running the 10,000 metres with a 50 kilogram backpack on. In other words, it has the potential to take us out of the Christian race for good. And so that's why Paul said, get rid of anything that stops you running a good race as a Christian. So tonight, as we've listened to what God has said, he said two main things to us as a church and as individuals. First, he said, stand firm in the freedom that Christ has won for us. And that means standing firm in the belief that only faith in Jesus makes us acceptable before God. And second, he said, get rid of anything that stops you running a good race. And that might mean getting rid of, stepping back from a relationship. It might be praying and talking to someone because you may be trapped in a sin. Or it might mean just talking through someone or staff about how your career might be impacting on your Christian race. Those are challenging things to hear. I know that. As I've been preparing this sermon, I know that these have been hard things to hear. They're costly things. But God says they are worth it. There's nothing more amazing than being accepted by God. Welcome into heaven forever. So let's pray together as we close. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that this isn't a dead book, that you speak to us through your word. We ask that if we're Christians, that we would treasure and rejoice in the gospel message. Father, thank you so much that we don't have to earn our relationship with you. We don't have to earn brownie points, that Jesus has done it all. And help us to see the freedom it brings, to rejoice in that, to see how amazing that is, and not to move away from that. But Father, we're aware that your word says things which we find hard to hear, and perhaps even harder to do. Getting rid of anything that might hinder us running a good race might be very hard for many of us here this evening. Heavenly Father, please would you change our hearts to see that you are a loving Heavenly Father who only wants the best for us, and that your way is always the best way, even though sometimes it might not feel like that. Then, Father, please give us the ability and the desire to change. And we pray all those things in Jesus' name. Amen.